the next big step is this, with objective truth. There is this philosophical principle that is called, it's your most basic philosophical principle, and if you don't remember any other basic philosophical principle for the rest of the week, this is the one to remember. It's this. It's called the principle of non-contradiction. It pretty much explains itself in the title, but here's what it is. I'll explain what it is. The principle of non-contradiction states, a thing cannot both be and not be at the same time and in the same way. I'll say it 5 more times. A thing cannot both be and not be at the same time and in the same way. So, for example, I would look at these candles on the altar. This candle cannot both be on the altar and not be on the altar at the same time and in the same way. Does that make sense? Can't this one? So, no, people will always try to pull a fast one and say, well, the candle is on, but it's like extinguished, so it's off. Like, okay, at the same time and in the same way. So it means the same thing. So this candle cannot both exist and not exist at the same time. This is kind of like, you say, why is that even a principle? That seems like it's going to be the most obvious statement ever. A thing cannot both exist and not exist at the same time and in the same way. Is that a stretch of the imagination right now? Is it taxing a lot of brain cells at this point to say, I accept that statement of principle of non-contradiction, to say a thing cannot both exist and not exist at the same time? So, over at UMD a couple years ago, the summer school class that one of our people here in the community was taking, and the teacher was going over subjective and objective statements, and he was throwing them up on the projector, on the overhead thing, and the class was getting 100%, and they were doing phenomenally. There were things like, you know, I like radishes, subjective, green's my favorite color, subjective, Ford makes Mustangs, objective, like all these kinds of. But then they got to, he threw up one image on the screen. God exists. And this classroom that had been unanimously getting 100% up to that point just fell apart. He said it was over half of the class were like, subjective. No, they had, but question, let me offer this one to you guys. Is God exists a subjective or objective statement? It's objective. Is God does not exist a subjective or objective statement? It's also objective, exactly. Because it's not about... Now, to say... someone could say this. They could say, the idea that God exists, and he's with me all the time, and he's watching everything I do, gives me a great sense of comfort. Is that a subjective or objective statement?
Subjective.
Subjective. Because someone could easily, just as easily say, yeah, the idea that God exists, he's with me always, and he sees everything I do, creeps me out. Is that a subjective or objective statement? Subjective. But the statements, these two statements, God exists, God doesn't exist, objective statements. Principle of non-contradiction says what? God cannot both be and not be at the same time and in the same way, which means one of these two people is wrong. If someone says God exists, someone else says God doesn't exist, they can't both be right. Now, someone could say, hey, the idea God exists gives me comfort, the idea that God exists creeps me out. They can both be, those statements can both be true, but not if we're talking objective truth. If you're talking about objective truth, only one of those statements can be right. Why? Because the principle of non-contradiction, those statements contradict each other. They can't both be true. Now, do you track in so far? Okay. Make sure we don't run more time. This is so exciting for me. hopefully for you too. But so I was talking there a couple years ago, a number of years ago, actually when I was first here, I was doing marriage preparation with a couple, and she was Catholic, and she still went to Mass most Sundays, and he was raised Catholic, but he was like, no more, I'm an atheist. And so I thought, this is kind of an important thing we need to talk about. And so, like, I would regularly kind of try to bring it up in the context of their marriage prep, because just they were avoiding it really. They were kind of like, one thing we're not going to talk about is that. So finally one night, We're over there in the house. And I was like, okay, here's the thing is, you guys, we have to talk about this because when it comes to the most important question in life, you think that she's wrong and you think that he's wrong. Again, when it comes to the most important question in life, you think that the woman you're going to covenant your life to, you think she's 100% wrong. And you are going to, you think the man you're going to covenant your life to, you think that he's 100% wrong. What are you going to do? And his answer, his response to me was, it was so, because she was kind of like, yeah, I know. But his response was, well, it makes sense. Now that I look back on it, but he said, well, I don't think it's the most important question in life. Which I'm like, oh, that makes sense. But here's the thing. If God doesn't exist, what difference does that make? Now, there's a lot of differences that if... Let's actually... What we're going to do until the end now, we're going to walk down this little road of if God didn't exist, what would life look like? Like, what difference would that make? Because a lot of times people will probably... live with people who are, you know, walk amongst people and study with people. We have friends, maybe family members, who will say that. And like, no, God doesn't exist, and I'm okay with that. You believe he does. I think you're wrong. Whatever. What difference does it make? Well, here's the difference. Here's just three differences. If God doesn't exist, three consequences to that. Now, these are consequences that I'm not making up, but they're just actually, they follow this way. If God doesn't exist, that means that all this universe is just stuff. Like, just matter and subatomic particles. But it means that this, I mean, if you go back to, say, the Big Bang, we'll say that that's a theory that explains the creation of the universe. We'll just say that. No, actually, you might not know this, maybe you do know this, that the Catholic Church doesn't really have a problem with the Big Bang. We just know that there was a Big Bang-er. Who made the whole thing. So some scientists will theorize that all of the matter in the universe was, before the Big Bang, was compressed together in this super condensed ball of mass, or super condensed ball of matter. That at one moment, something ignited it, or someone, but something ignited it, and it expanded at this rapidly accelerating exponential rate. At a certain temperature, at a certain rate, a certain speed, this certain stuff, this material, started just reacting. Now, if all there is matter, then basically what that is a, from the moment it started, is a pre-programmed event that at that moment, all of the future is already programmed. Here's what I mean. Piece of advice for the night. Never play pool with someone who has their master's degree in physics. Because if you play pool with a physics person, they know. I mean, physics is this. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. You know, so you're playing pool, and if you hit the ball, the cue ball, at a certain speed, at a certain angle, with a certain spin, it will always go in this direction. When it hits the other ball, it will always do this. Why? Because physics exists, and physics is real. Unless something gets in the way, that's what will happen every single time. This speed, this rate, this spin, all this stuff, it's just stuff on that pool table. It will always happen. So basically, if you did this, if you were able to, here's the, have a camera over the pool table. You set up the camera, and you have a guy hit the brake, like breaking the balls, right? So he hits the cue, and they freeze it right there. Hit the ball with the cue ball, with cue, you know what I'm saying? And it freezes right there. And they, in that moment, measure how hard he hit it, exactly what kind of spin is there. They were able to measure the felt to make sure if there's any anomalies in there. At that moment, you would be able to absolutely, if you had a big enough computer, be able to absolutely predict everything that would happen from that moment on for that movement, that break. You'd be able to predict it. Multiply that by a lot. Go back to the moment of the Big Bang, and that's what you have. If you had a computer big enough and a time machine, you're able to go back to the moment of the Big Bang and examine it at the moment right there where it first starts. Everything, if all there is matter, everything that happens after that is just physics. If all there is matter, then everything that happens after that is just physics, which means What happens? It means this hits this, hits this, hits this, hits this, and it's all been pre-programmed at the very first moment of the Big Bang. Which means what? Well, we're part of that system. We're on the pool table. Which means that everything you and I are experiencing was programmed at the very moment of the Big Bang. If all there is stuff, all there is matter, if there's no spirit, there's no God, there's no anything outside of this, then the whole thing's been pre-programmed. In fact, even your mind, your brain, the synapses that are happening, all those things that are firing, the thoughts you think you're thinking, you're not thinking those thoughts, they're happening to you. Because it's all just pre-programmed, it's all just chemistry, it's all just physics, it's all just matter. Does that make sense? So it would all, if there is no God, it'd all be pre-programmed, and basically this, there'd be no free will. Because it's just programmed into the system. Just like a pool cue or a billiard ball can't all of a sudden decide to go a different direction. And similarly, think billiard ball inside your brain. You can't just decide to do something different. It's just more complex. So, number one consequence, there is no God. Number one consequence, there is no free will. It's all just programmed. So, number two consequence is pretty significant too. If there's no free will, there's no such thing as right or wrong. Because if it's all just pre-programmed, then two things. If it's all pre-programmed, then I can't be praised for doing something good, and I can't be blamed for doing something bad. I'm just part of physics. You know, like this idea that if you're just part of the system, this closed system, then if you go up to the Coke machine and you put your money in, and it doesn't give you your pop, if you stand there and say, no, listen here, we need to have a talk. Let me explain. I give you the money. You give me the pop. What's going on? Can we reason together? What do you do with the pop machine if it doesn't give you your pop? You kick it, exactly. Because the pop machine isn't choosing to withhold you your pop. It's just, it's not giving you what you want, so you just resort to violence. Again, back to violence. Next, beats everyone up. If there's no God, there's no free will. If there's no free will, there's no right or wrong, because how could you be praised for doing one thing or blamed for doing something else? Also, you wouldn't even have a choice. And so the only way you can get someone to essentially do what you want is you'd have to, in a certain sense, reboot them or reprogram or kind of get them out of your way. Now, no God, no free will, no free will, no right or wrong. The third consequence, that second one I just want to briefly skim over because we're getting to the end of our time. The third consequence is the most devastating and the most daunting. And it's this. If there's no God, this whole thing happened by accident. I'd like to tell this story. A couple years ago, I was down in North Carolina to meet, years ago, our then-focused missionary team. And one of the things we had done was we had gone to, they said, okay, fine, let's go out. We'll go out to like an art show. It's postmodern art. And because we wanted to bond as a team. And we're going to bond as a team by going to an art show, because one of the things that bonds people is shared suffering. And and it was postmodern art, which is why I was suffering. I like art that's postmodern, you know. So anyways, so I'm walking around. I was telling you guys this the other week. But at one point, in just looking at stuff, and it's okay. I mean, so people made stuff. But at one point, they were on the wall. There was this giant painting, like 10 foot by 10 foot, 15 by 15. I was huge. And it was just the color red. And there were a couple, like, smudges here, maybe three or four, whatever, smudges here or there. And, I mean, it was really striking because it was big and it was red. And so I just was like, I stopped and just stood there. And I stood there. I looked at it like an artist, art lover. You know, our critics would, you know, they stand back on one foot, arm across your stomach, stroking your chin, nodding. That's how I was like, oh, nice, red. You know, so I stood there, honestly, stood there for 15 minutes looking at the color red, because again, it was very evocative. I must have looked like I knew what I was doing, because these two guys came with me, and they look at me, look at the painting, look at me, look at the painting, and like, kind of like, so what do you see? And honestly, for the next 15 minutes, I described the color red. now you're doing the smudges like this, and it's what this smudge means, and that smudge over there means this, and they were like, oh, yeah, okay. So honestly, this is not an exaggeration. For 30 minutes, I was in front of this painting, just thinking and then describing to other people what it meant. Question. If I wanted to actually, that's what it meant for me, but if I wanted to know actually what it meant, who would I have to talk to? The artist, exactly. I have to talk to the person who made the painting. Like, okay, why the smudges? Why red? Why is it so big? Well, all these kind of things. Now, what if I were to ask the artist, she walks in, I'm like, okay, tell me, I've been fascinated by this for the last 30 minutes. What does it mean? What if she were to say, funny story, I was getting ready to paint this large landscape, and these cats, and the canvas was lying out, and these cats knocked over the cans onto the canvas. Thought it was ruined, so I hung it up, and it all just dried and just covered the whole thing. I thought it was pretty astounding. So that, yeah, it just happened. Like, 30 minutes of my life. Gone forever. because the reality was, would the painting mean anything? No, you say, well, it means something to you, but does it mean anything? No, the painting itself is an accident. So there is no inherent, with a big fancy word, there's no inherent meaning to it. There's no intrinsic meaning in it because it just happened. Now, even if you say, like, yeah, but Father, you looked at red and you felt passion. Or you looked at red and you felt anger. You looked at those dark skirt spots and thought that they meant something. So they meant something to you, subjectively. But here's the thing. If there's no objective meaning, no matter how much I want to impose a subjective meaning, it's not true. So say this whole universe is an accident. So there's no God. It has any plan, has any anything, has no part in whatsoever. Just happened. If the whole universe is an accident, and I don't care how many people you thought you loved, I don't care how much suffering you thought you experienced, I don't care how much joy you imagined, I don't care how much meaning you ever found that you got out of this whole life, if there is no God, this whole universe means nothing. If there is no God, there is no meaning to anything. Now, here's this guy. You two disagree on the most important question in life. I don't think it's the most important question in life. And I wanted to say to her, you realize, at least if he hasn't followed his logic, his thoughts to his logical conclusion, you're marrying a man who doesn't believe in free will. Or right and wrong. You're marrying a man who doesn't believe in free will, so when he stands up in front of you, and in front of the church, and he says, I promise to be yours forever, he doesn't actually believe he has a choice in that matter. So what is that? What do his vows mean? Yeah. Nothing. He doesn't either. If he doesn't believe in real, there's no such thing as right and wrong. So him keeping his vows or breaking his vows, ultimately, what does that mean? Nothing. You're going to have, maybe God willing, have children someday. You're going to raise them up. You're going to hold them. You're going to love them. Maybe have suffering. Maybe have joy. Maybe have love. But to him, what does that mean? Nothing. Because nothing means anything. The whole show is an accident. There's no meaning at all. So even to say, like, yeah, well, I believe this, you believe that, it doesn't really matter. It matters a lot. Now, the great news is this. Our experience is what? Our experience is not that we have to choose something. Our experience is this. When you walk out that door, you actually have a choice. You can walk out, you can stay here. You can turn left, you can turn right, you can go for a walk around the block, you can get right in your car. You have that choice. Our experience consistently in life is that you actually do have free will. Not only that, but our experience in life is that there definitely is a right and a wrong. Sometimes we get it wrong. But our experience is that there are some things that are clearly right and some things that are clearly wrong. If even they can wonder about that, say, well, yeah, but you cultures have all these different examples. Can you imagine one culture that would say, you must always hate? Or you must always be a coward? No, it's impossible to even imagine. I mean, could if you're a fiction writer or something. You know, but it's impossible that actually be a real thing. So we know that there's such a thing as right and wrong, even in our lives. And lastly, is we might experience suffering and might not know what it means. We might experience confusion and not be able to figure it out. But at this place in all of us is this conviction and this just absolute certainty that this whole thing isn't an accident. That when you're in love with somebody, it means something. That when you're in pain because you've lost somebody or lost something and it hurts, that means something. That when you experience a lack of ability or lack of power, lack of strength, lack of anything or fullness of that, you hold a child in your arms or you see your child suffering, that means something. See, everything in our experience actually points to this first premise, which we're going to establish as fact next week. And that premise is this: God exists. There is such a thing as free will. There is right and there's wrong. And above all, this whole world, your life, and you mean something. That's what we're going to talk about next week. We're going to establish, like, what are some of the arguments that the church has come up with for the existence of God? Like, actually establishing this as, you can be really certain about this, not just like, because I feel it, or because I was raised to believe this, but actually, reasonably speaking, I can actually explain and defend that God truly does exist based off of sound thought, thinking, rational reasoning, and philosophy. Any questions before we break? Any thoughts? Challenges? For the record, Nick does like caramel coffee.
We have
any more? Awesome. Let's say a prayer. You guys, thanks for coming tonight. Next week, 7:30. Again, if you want to come early for some food, some snacks, or whatever, bring your binders. And here's a quick, very short prayer. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.